Father in heaven, we thank you again for songs that were written at this time of the year to bring and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, to remind us of what's going on in this world and realize how much God loved us in this life. And now we come and open this precious book again, Father, and we ask for the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God, the unction now to empower to proclaim what you've laid on our heart. We thank you for the period of time of studying. And now we ask that you bless us if we leave this place today. Say, it's been good to be in the house of God, that we've learned something maybe we didn't know or rehearsed something we did know that makes us know it better. And we ask this for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Maybe see to take a Bible and turn with me, first of all, to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. And I'd like to read verse 6 and 7. The prophet Isaiah says this, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders," on his shoulder in the singular, "and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Five names is given to him. He said in verse 7, "Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The seal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Now turn back a couple pages with me to Isaiah chapter 7. And we see God speaking to Isaiah, the prophet, to King Ahaz. And he says, King Ahaz, verse 11, "The Lord has asked thee to ask for a sign." Ahaz tried to be one of his little religious trips, and he made this statement. He said, verse 12, he said, "I'm not asking, neither will I tempt the Lord for a sign." You know, I'm not going to test the Lord or prove the Lord or try the Lord by asking for a sign. And then he said in verse 13, "Hear ye now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men, but would you weary my God also?" You see, ladies and gentlemen, when God said to ask a sign, the best thing to do is just ask for a sign. Instead of trying to show some religious clout and maybe saying, "No, I'm not going to put that before the Lord and tempt the Lord." If the Lord said, ask for a sign, he should ask for a sign. And he said, "Well, I'm going to give it to you anyhow." And here's what he said. "Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign, and behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Now, if you turn with me to Matthew chapter 1, while you're turning there, of course, I'm just mentioning Luke chapter 1. We see where John the Baptist was born, and where the angel Gabriel came to Mary and told her she's going to have a child and how it would be born and so forth. And then I want to go to Matthew chapter 1, and the news gets to Joseph. And we see in verse 21 of chapter 1, he says, and the angel said, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin." And though Jesus means Savior, he's going to save his people from their sin. He's coming for a specific reason, and that is save his people from their sin. But then look, if you will, he said in verse 23, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child." Now he goes back 750 years before this, when the prophecy was made through Isaiah, 2,750 plus years ago. We're reading it now that this prophecy was made. We saw 2,000 years ago, a little over, that where the prophecy was fulfilled. We see the record of the fulfillment. We see the record of given that he was going to be born. We see the record coming 750 years later that he was born. And even the very name, though his name was Jesus, his earthly name, we know that he was the Christ, the Messiah. And here he tells us his name shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And what an amazing thing, I've said so many times through the years, an awesome thought that the God of this universe would come and take a body of flesh, because that's the only way he could redeem you and I. Something he asked us to do since Adam's day, and we fail, and yet his son came, took on a body of flesh, and therefore accomplished what we could not accomplish, that we might become children of God. Now, my sermon today is with a question, or three questions, I should say. I label this three questions about Christmas, or three questions about Christ's birth. Very simple. And I think they need to be asked because it's important in this day when people laugh and mock. I know this, Christmas is much different now than when I was a boy. People still give gifts and so forth, but they're so much greater. I don't know if people try to have contests today about giving gifts. But I know that it seemed like there was more emphasis in when I was a boy about Christ and what was there. Maybe that's the atmosphere I was in compared to what we see today. There's a lot of stage playing today emphasis about Jesus Christ, but it seemed to be more or less not the get down to the place of why Jesus really came. You know, Jesus came to seek and save that which is lost. And you'll see tonight, our church will emphasize that in the programs we have here at this time. So these three questions I want to ask is this. Is it so? Number one, is it so? You say, well, preacher, I know it so well. Let's ask you for it. See, and look at some things. Then number two, if it is not so, or let's put it this way, first of all, if it is so, what then? Number three, if it's not so, what then? That's what I want to ask. Now, we have a lot of confusion in our particular day, and I can understand why. Where a fellow took his five-year-old boy to shop with one day, he's going to buy a little something for him, went to one of the department stores, and they had a Santa Claus in there, and sitting in his little house, a line of kids lined up, and he just split a fit and wanted to see Santa Claus. So he finally let him go and sat on his lap. And he got on his lap, and Santa Claus said, son, what do you want for Christmas? And he looked at him, and he said, me want a small, flat screen television. And he said, well, you got it. He said, thank you, and got out. Well, they shopped a little longer, and about an hour later, there was in another department store, and there was a Santa Claus in there, and he just threw a fit. He won't see that Santa Claus. He said, you already seen him? And he said, but I want to see him again. So, calm him down, put him in line. He got up there and got in Santa Claus' lap, and he said, what do you want, son? What do you want for Christmas, son? And the little boy looked at him. He said, Santa Claus, you need to write it down. I just told you a few minutes ago. If you can't remember what I said, you need to write it down. Amen. Well, confusion comes sometimes because this world is confused about what Christmas is about. Tell the story now. And, you know, I happened to come along about the time when Rudolph's song came out, but there was a time Rudolph Red-Nosed Reindeer was never known. He said, fictitious. I know you'd be surprised though how people think about it. One little boy came home from church one day telling the Christmas story, and he had it all mixed up. He was about 5-6 years old, and he told his mother, Daddy said, I'll tell you, I was amazed today, the story about Jesus Christ and being born. And he said, well, tell me about it, son. He said, well, it's like this. He said, Jesus Christ was born, and three wise men came and brought him gifts, and he said, you know, he was born, and he said, he won't know Santa Claus in that day. He said, the three wise men had to bring him some gifts. And he said, not only that, he said, but you know, Rudolph got sick of something because his nose wasn't bright enough, and so he couldn't show the way. The wise men could go where Jesus was at, so God put a star in the sky so they could follow that star to find out where Jesus was. He had it all mixed up. But you know, a lot of folks have got it mixed up nowadays because Christ is everything to us who are saved, but this world, he's not even much, not even in name hard at that time. A lot of things happen at Christmas. Mistake, too. I heard where there was a church going to buy one of those signs to go out in the front of the church and said, unto us a child was born. They wanted unto us a child was born on that sign. And they said, when you make their sign, make it unto us a child is born, and make it 8 foot tall and 3 foot wide. And that's what they did. When they got the sign said, unto us a child is born. He's 8 foot tall and 3 foot wide. Messed up. But I don't want you this morning to be messed up what I'm fixing to say. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. Who is this child about whom all hope in this world and universe revolves around? Who is he? I mean, you'd be surprised who the people name him by name, but they don't really know who he is. As a matter of fact, they follow someone that gives him completely different characteristics than who he really is. Did you know the only place you'll find who Jesus really is this book? Amen. Everything else is written is somebody's mind added to it to some degree. And this is God's word. Jesus is a child in this human nature. Jesus is, as a child in his human nature born of the Virgin Mary, was gotten by the Holy Spirit of God. We see that in Luke chapter 1 when the angel Gabriel went to Mary and told what was going to happen. And in his humanity, he was a child born. Not only was he born, but as God's son, he was given. And that's what Isaiah tells us. Until a child is born, until a son is given. It's a twofold thing. Note, a child is born, God's son was given to us. Not only do we say that that a child was born, but a son himself was given. It's two different things. A lot of children could be born and never be God's son born, God given his son. There's only one that where God gave his son. And that is the one who was born in a physical body, but the physical body made him no different. A lot of folks like to make him no different than anyone else. But he is different because he's not only just a child that's been born, he's a son that's been given to us as a human race and to the nation of Israel. So the question is it so? And so I believe it's so. You'd be surprised how much we say we believe and change when we get talking to people about who Jesus really is. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I believe that he's Savior of this world. And I don't believe anyone can get to God without going through Jesus Christ. Now, if someone would say, well, you know, I believe that, then you don't believe what the Bible says about who Jesus Christ is. If we can't see he's more than a little baby in a beautiful story in a manger back 2,000 years ago, we don't really see who he is. He's God in the flesh. And he's the only avenue that we have to go to him. And you hear me say that many times. There is not an argument against the fact that the child was born. He was born in Bethlehem. That's a historical fact. He was wrapped in swaddling clothes. He was laid in a manger. His name was Jesus, which meant Savior for his people from their sin. To most, there is no argument that a son was given. There is people of the day that say that a child was born, a son is given. They don't mind that a child has been born because they know their record back. There was a fellow by the name Joseph and Mary as far as records are concerned. They don't mind. They don't mind that a son has been given, but they don't like being given for us. I mean, he just wasn't given to be given. He was given for us. There's a reason God gave his son. It wasn't for the angels. It wasn't for anything else he created in the animal world. God gave his son for us. Isn't it amazing, though? The us, which is the human race of this planet, earth, most will not receive him as that gift from God and end up in eternity without him, no matter what we try to do to get them to see that. He's born in Bethlehem again. Many infidels today deny it, but the Bible-believing people say that he is that. He was the son that's given to us. Many believe that Jesus was given, but what about this to us? That to us he belongs, and we belong to him. He belongs to us, and we belong to him if we know him as Savior. He gave his son out of love for the world, but they don't belong to God until they trust him as Savior. Amen. And there's a lot of folks today got him misplaced. You hear a lot of people talk about the fatherhood of God, and we come on, whoa, 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 wait a minute. There's no such a thing as a general fatherhood of God on the face of the earth without Jesus Christ. And there you got a battle right then, because most people don't want to believe that Christ is the figure that makes us possibly children of God. But he's that, ladies and gentlemen, he's nothing else. So is it so? Yes, it is so. His son was born. His son was born miraculously. He was born of a virgin Mary. Mary never knew man, what this wicked world may have to say. And Joseph never knew his wife till after his son was born. He was born a virgin. If he was not a virgin, he's no more than you and I. And God cut man off of that and wouldn't let it happen so he could be who God said he would be. And that's his own child, his son, given to you and I. Does this child lie before your eyes of faith, knowing that he was born unto us? To say one is redeemed and not know Jesus Christ, his religion's in vain. To say that one's redeemed, ladies and gentlemen, and don't know Jesus Christ, his hope is a delusion to his mind and heart. In this day, Satan has a mastermind, slipped some things in to think today that you cannot necessarily have to believe in Christ and have a home with God in heaven. You can't find that anywhere else except what books men have written. You can't find anything God has done has told us that there's any way to get to him other than through his precious word here. Has there ever been a change? Do you enjoy heavenly things more than earthly things? The proof of a Christian is the living of it. The proof of a Christian is not what you feel, but what you and I do. It's not necessarily what you and I feel, though I thank God for the feeling. I rejoice in the feelings, but that does not tell me exactly what a Christian is. It's what I do in obedience to the one that I say I trust as my Savior. And we fail that. See, that is something missing in the age of grace today. God's grace in Christ gives a new root. You and I have been saved and been planted in fresh new soil. Listen, to say one is redeemed and not know Jesus Christ, such a person always looks down and never looks upward. If you're saved, If you're born again into the family of God, I want to tell you, as you walk through this life, you're not looking downward all the time. God will see to it that we look up sometimes, because that we know where our help comes from. Amen. We're going to be facing things in this life, and looking down towards anything around us, horizontal or otherwise, is not going to be an answer. God knows what is needed when we and I have to come to Him and look up with our heart and plead unto Him for things, because we just don't understand what's going on, and know that He has a peace that passes all understanding. That means He goes beyond what you and I understand, and God one day will reveal it to us when He sees fit to do just that. John 1:12, God's Son is not mine to love or to enjoy, to delight in, unless I am a son of God also. How does that happen? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. John 1:32 said He bear record that Jesus was the Son of God. You see in Matthew 7 verse 5, God said, this is my beloved Son whom I am well pleased, hear ye Him. He said that in Matthew 3:17. He said it in Mark 3:11. He said it in Luke 3 verse 22. So I say to you, is it so? Absolutely it's so. Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, was born 2,000 years ago through a virgin called Mary, ordained by God before the foundation of the world, so you and I could know Jesus Christ as Savior and God, the Heavenly Father, as our Father. Amen. That's what He did for you and I in this life. But now you say, well, preacher, okay, let's say it is so then. If it is so, what then? You divide it up 50-50. Maybe 50 don't believe it's so, and 50 do believe it's so. Well, are you going to use the reason of man, or are you going to use the reason of God and realize that God reasoned in a way from His standpoint because He knows what He's talking about? Most men, if not all men, and I consider all men who don't know Jesus Christ and refuse to know Him, don't know what they're talking about. But if this book tells us different. If it's so, what then? If it's so, why tarry there in the plains of doubt then? If it's so, why do we linger sometimes to not do what God tells us to do? I'm talking about you and I who believe it's so. We're saying to the world, yes, we believe it's so, but if it is so, what is it going to do to our lives then? If what we read about this book of Jesus Christ been born, been raised 3.5 years on this earth, went to Calvary and died, rose again the third day, went back to be with the Father. If that is so, what is it doing with us in our life? Because it ought to be showing repetition of some things in our life. If it's so, why are we so sad? If it's so, why are we so depressed? If it's so, why are we so distressed? If it's so, why are we so unfaithful at times? If it's so, why don't we give Him our all? Amen. If it's so, ladies and gentlemen, why don't we tell others about Him? If it's so, ladies and gentlemen, the world rejoices in their increases in things in this life. Why can't we rejoice in things that where you and I cannot buy if we wanted to? We can't muster it up in our righteousness. If our righteousness be like the righteous scribes and the Pharisees, it could not purchase what Jesus Christ did for you and I, and that's what Jesus said in the book of Matthew. Here is our hope. The price is paid for our sin. God, who was made man in flesh, who became a man. It's our hope. He tells us to cast ourselves on Him. He tells us to yield ourselves to Him. Isaiah gave 5 glorious names that tells us about this coming child, what He means to the modern world. He gave that 2,700 years ago here in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Look at the names. He first said He's wonderful. I'm talking about if it is so, what then? I'm telling you, God said through Isaiah, His Son is wonderful. It just doesn't mean, boy, that's just a wonderful, cute little way to be born. No, God saw fit. By the way, if it had been a king of this earth, he'd been born in a palace. But Jesus Christ was born in a stable. And God can show that. Sometimes people say, well, if you're not from a certain style of place in society, you can't do much. God can show you that when He's in your life, you can do anything, anytime for Him. And if you do it for Him first, it'll come out good for you before it's over with. God will see to that. There's not a thing. If someone had told me back 55 years now ago that I'd been doing what I'm doing right now, I'd say, you're out of your mind. It's amazing what God can do. You say, well, preacher, I don't think He'd done too much, too good for you at all. You should have seen me before I went where I am now. By the way, I should have seen you where you were at before you came here. Amen? I like Brother J.B. Blessed Heart years ago. He used to tell me before he went home to the Lord, Brother Hinson, I'm so glad you didn't seem to know me when I was, before I got saved. And I bet you there's other people say the same thing. And I said, well, Brother J.B., I'm glad I didn't either. He said, I mean it, brother. He said, I'm just glad you didn't know me back, because he knew where God had brought him from. And by the way, he never forgot that either. Many times in his prayer, he'd pray, God, let us not forget where you brought us from. See, some people have been delivered. By the way, all of us are delivered from sin. So it doesn't matter where you're at. Somebody may be wicked than others, but all were wicked before he got saved. Just religious wicked. That's a hard person to reach sometimes. And so here, his name is Wonderful. This is not an appeal to reason of man, but it's the truth of God's love. His divinity put in on humanity. The mystery of God had become a man. The Creator appearing as a creature. Can you imagine that? The Creator of all that we see and that we'll ever see as far as being created by God came and became a creature. I don't know if any of us would do that, but he did. See, we really don't understand God's love, do we? We live with each other on this planet Earth, and in time we have a lot of problems, but God Almighty's love is beyond anything you and I could think or imagine. It's agape love. He can love us even when we're unlovable. It's hard for us to love people if they're not lovable, but he loved us when we were unlovable. And he tells us that in the gospel, in the book of Romans. So the eternal God, the eternal Son of God, incarnate as the Son of Man. He was divine, both and divine, and he was human. A helpless baby. This is what amazes me. God. Of course, he looked after him, I'm sure, but God Almighty allowed his son to be born and put in a mother's arms. She could go no further than she could go, but a helpless little baby. Can you imagine a mother taking the Son of God, who's God in the flesh, and being able to deal with him as a little baby child? He could see things we couldn't see, but I don't know if any of us let some people deal with their child that way. Because of evil heart. God picked the best in the land. That's no doubt about that. But Mary was not a redeemed person at the time. She was following the Lord. I'm sure of that. And I know she was a child of God. And I know she trusted Christ, her son, as her Savior. I guarantee you're going to see her in heaven one day. But on the other hand, she was still in the flesh. And you see that when the angel Gabriel went to her and told her about the child being born. She had some questions. But when God answered them, that's all she needed. That's the way we want to be as children. Like a little child coming to mother and dad, and they ask something, you give them a question right then, it satisfies. They may ask it 100 times in the next few weeks, but every time you answer it, it satisfies them that time, until after a while they realize, well, that answer is enough. And same it is with God's children when we go to him about these things. A helpless baby. Listen to me. The ruler of this universe, the creator of this universe, became a helpless little baby dependent upon a mother and dad. A stepdad and a mother had to be fed from the mother's breast. That just amazes me. Well, God loves it. Oh, God, John 3:16 shows us so much about his love. Government shall be upon his shoulder. He directs the affairs of men. He controls the forces of nature. He governs the vast universe itself. His name is Jesus. He shall save his people from their sin. Joseph is told that in Matthew 1:21. No sin was too great for him. No offense, ladies and gentlemen, was too vile. No wrong was too oppressive to not be removed. There's nothing that man has ever done that God can't remove it if they trust him as a personal Savior. And the only thing that you find that keeps a man completely out of heaven and going to hell is rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. That's the thing that'll do it in this life. God help us to see. So this wonderful Christ paid for them all, our sins. They were not any way, other way to pay him than that. So his name was Wonderful. Then it says he was a counselor. Second name, counselor. Man is self-confidence. He's money power, brain power, social power, but still has finances failures, failures in finances. He has failures in his relationships with others. He has failures in his employment. He has failure within his own self. The counselor is concerned about the inner happiness that makes life worth living. And God says that he is our counselor. His words are true to the heart. They seek his advice. And here's where you get it. This is the absolute, and I've said hundreds of times, and I've said till I die, I'm glad I understand this is the absolute word of God. This is truth. and it reveals the truth, who's the Lord Jesus Christ. His third name is the Mighty God. God became man. What love, what mercy, what grace that he would condescend to this place on this earth, become a man. God with us to turn the night of sin into the brilliance of a radiant day. God with us to lead us through the difficult paths of life. God with us to help us through the trial and temptation of this life. God with us who paid for our sins. We didn't deserve it. Mercy and grace extended to us abundantly. Sometimes God deals with some of us for weeks and months and sometimes years before we ever respond to him. And yet he never gives up. You know how I know that? Because the worst person, he can know the worst person in the world and never trust him as Savior, but he'll still let someone go talk to him. That person will never give an excuse why they could not trust Christ as their personal Savior. God will let a person go. You'd be surprised at people, the worst people in the world, that God has sent somebody by or message or gave something or went by them to talk to them, or maybe at a certain time something came up and he brought a song by, or he brought someone by that was a blessing to him at the time because of something catastrophic took place. He's always working towards people. He's to lead us through these difficult places. His fourth name, the Everlasting Father. Two names of majestic splendor. The Everlasting Father. In this life, we have dads here, but death intervenes quickly, doesn't it? And then sometimes, just plain old divorce or abandonment of homes. But God's the Everlasting Father. You don't have to worry about him ever abandoning us. We are in the family. He may chastise us, and that's a good father to do that, but he'll not abandon us. He has solution for the grave. He's the only one who's got solution for the grave. To be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. Because I live, he said, ye shall live also, John 14, verse 9. In John 14, 8, Philip requested to God, Jesus, one day. He said, Jesus, show us the Father, and we believe. And he said, Philip, you mean to tell me that I've been here? He said, just satisfy me. And he said, I've been all this time, and you've not seen the Father? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Everything that Jesus was manifested who God the Father was at that time. Three questions about Christmas. Three questions about Jesus Christ. Is it so? Yes, it's so. We know it's so. The Bible tells us so. If it is so, what then? Ladies and gentlemen, if you think that you can see the Father without Jesus Christ, you don't know God. If you think that you can accept God without Jesus Christ, they just don't know God. If you think that you can say that you believe in a supreme being or in a great creator or in the Father of us all and exclude Jesus Christ from your thinking, you just do not know God. Now, there's people who say that's just what's wrong with most Christians. They eliminate everybody else and say they can't get to God any other way. Ladies and gentlemen, we'd be a fool to say that we trust in the only God that the Bible tells us about, and then think that there may be another God somewhere to have another way. It don't make sense to me to do that. Does it you? To say, I trust Jesus Christ as my Savior, I believe he's my access to God, but there might be another way. It bothers me because if I don't have the right way, there's something about my reason that said, Ennis, you better find the right way. I'm glad I'm not looking at another God because I believe with all my heart that this God of this Bible is the true and living God. I believe Jesus Christ was his Son. I also believe the Holy Spirit took a bolt in my body the day I got saved 55 years ago this past September. And I'll tell you this, he's been there ever since. Sometimes I've not been like I should be, but he knows exactly what to do. He knows what verses to let me go by. He knows what to hear. He lets me what song I need to hear if I need something. He lets me know who I need to hear a message of some kind. God is always working through his Spirit, by his Spirit, through our word, to get us what is needed to fill these bodies that we have now to help us in this particular life. And so again, you cannot. So he's wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. And then the fifth name, he's called the Prince of Peace. And Talmud, what if it's so? If it is so, what then? Because we have a Savior who is the Messiah. We have one whose name is Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. And then lastly, he says, he's the Prince of Peace. What a thought. And I thought about her this morning. What a thought in a world-torn world war. Everywhere we turn, the unrest in this earth today, what a great thought to know there is one who is the Prince of Peace. And he can bring peace, and he will one of these days. Jesus Christ has removed the discord between heaven and earth. He has signed and sealed our pardon by his own blood. He, through his poverty and suffering, he has become Lord of lords and King of kings. He has become the Savior of the world. He subjected himself to satisfy the claims of divine justice in God's courtroom. There's a time that Jesus went back and went into the courtroom of God Almighty, and everything that sin cried for in justice, he paid the sin price. And then we don't have to worry about that anymore because we're clean and clear in God's court in heaven. Amen. Why? Because of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's the reason I know it's so. We won't have to hang our head when we stand before the Lord one day, not because of sin, in the sense that going to hell, we may hang our head in shame because we didn't obey God every time like we should. That maybe we're going to go to one of the places you're going to wipe away the tears, you see. So I'm so grateful to see that. Christ has brought about the spiritual peace with God so we can have the peace of God. We have peace with God first because we're enmity. Romans says we're enmity with God. We're at war with God outside of Jesus Christ. But he's brought peace with God. And then he says we can have the peace of God. You know who that peace is? Jesus Christ. You got him, you got that peace. Now, you cannot have his peace and not know how to access it. And that's what's happened a lot of times. Romans chapter 5 shows us that. We have that peace, and that peace will pass understanding to the place that it helps us, so we can't reason it out why things take place, but God will give us an understanding beyond the circumstances, because that's what the peace of God does, Colossians says. Passes beyond the circumstances in life. Peace that passes all understanding, I think is the way he put it. So I have this. In Jesus Christ, we have God's peace, but many don't know how to assess it. Now, it's one thing not to have it, you don't even have God's peace. You see, a person not saved don't have peace with God. That's the way we go just Romans chapter 5, verse 1, 2, 3, 3 verses. We have peace with God because of Jesus Christ, and we accepted him. And when we accepted, he came in to verify our heart, Abba Father. On the other hand, I'm grateful to know that when I come to him, I've got a lot to do. I got a lot to learn. I had to learn. I brought a lot of baggage with me when I got saved, so did you. I've left a trail in my lifetime, spiritually speaking, where I'd throw baggage off. One time I didn't think anything would be wrong with it at all. Now I've found out to be used of God, and it may not have been wrong in some people's eyes, but if it came to me to do what God wanted me to do, it was wrong for me to do it, and I've thrown it aside. And that's what it is. You get on this new trail, and you find God being such a blessing that leads you directions to help you in situations of life that you began to get rid of a lot of baggage, which helps us be more free than we've ever been before, you see. So it is it so? Yes, it is so. I mean, Jesus Christ himself came and died for us. If it's so, what then? Well, he's removed the discord between heaven and hell. He's actually made us suffer. He suffered himself, satisfying the claims that God had in his court of justice, and therefore be able to set us free. He will be our defense lawyer when we get there in that day. He's making intercessions for us right now, according to the scripture, sitting at the right hand of the Father. Oh, what a tremendous Savior we got. Ladies and gentlemen, you'd be surprised the things that he makes for us that maybe you and I don't understand. Jesus Christ makes intercessions for us if we do something we didn't know was wrong. You know, we can pretty well name a lot of things and convince ourselves it's not wrong if we don't want to. And yet I'm glad he's there, and sooner or later he'll get our attention about those things. But what about if it's not true, what then? And I'll close. If it's not true, preacher, what then? Well, let's see. If it's true, let's look at this, or if it's not true. I know it's true, But let's take the is it true. If it's not true, what then? If it is true, what then? Well, look at it this way. If it is not true, I've not lost anything. That is, I'm lost anything. Well, you might have lost life here. Well, God's taking care of me here. Maybe some things have been better here, but I'd rather be where I'm at serving Him rather than thinking that I could have something better here and this is all there was to it. I'd rather do what I hear, taking my chance that what He said is true, than to try to not think He's true, what He said is true, and do what I want to do and suddenly miss out on the other side. What I'm saying to you, ladies and gentlemen, He is the hope of humanity. Not He's our only way to the holy God. And so therefore, what they say about Him is true. If not, then I've lost nothing. I may have a little misery here and there in this life, but don't we all? We all go through some misery. A little misery in this life is not bad compared to our eternity that God has promised is there if it's true. Now, I believe it is, but I'm using a conversation. If it's not true, what then? If it is true, what then? Well, let me give you this last thought. If it is true, then I have the promise that God said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for him, them that love Him. So nothing I can think of, you heard me say before, you can come close to thinking about what God has for us on the other side. If it's true, that's waiting. But preacher, maybe I don't believe that it's true. What then? All right, I want you to turn with me to John chapter 3, and I'll show you. And then you decide. And I say you, most of you say, but you listen to radio now, but you stream. In John chapter 3, verse 36, John said this. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. All right? If it's true, what then? I believe on the Son. I believe I have everlasting life. I believe it's the very life of God that Peter tells us about. Divine nature of God He gives to us. And He's going to take it out of this body one day and put it in the glorified body. I believe that. Then that simply means when He says that eye is not seen, there's not heard, neither in the heart of man, what God has prepared for them. You look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, that's what He tells the church at Corinth. Then that's prepared for them to love God. And you show that you love God by believing Him. Somebody said, well, I love God. Are you saved? Well, that don't have anything to do. Yes, it does. Because a man say, I love God, till he dies. If you don't know Christ as Savior, he's not really loving God. If he did, he'd believe what God said about His Son. See, ladies and gentlemen, it's so simple. Believe what He said about His Son. But on the hand, watch this. That person says, well, I don't believe it's so. Well, John said, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. That's those who believe it so. But he says, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. The one who has not received Christ does not believe like God said. He says that person shall not see God in the sense of we'll see it. They're going to see it at the great white throne judgment here and say, depart from me, I never knew you. But I'm saying shall not see God in the sense that we will, because he said simply this. He said the wrath of God abideth on him right now. Now I'm standing here and I have a book that I believe is the Word of God. And I believe the book and I'm going the way I felt that the Holy Spirit led by the book. Another person comes along and says, I don't believe that. They're saying, I don't believe the book. This book tells us we trust in Christ, what's going to happen, what God has done for us. We went through a series back in Revelation 11, Revelation 17, 18, actually 21, 20, we had 17, 18, but that's on Wednesday night. But we went through on Sunday morning, a series of heaven, talking about heaven being our home. When you see all of that, add to what God has said, it blesses the heart to know that what some people call heaven, we call home. And reason for that is our home. God is preparing it for us. And I see here, he says, but the wrath of God abideth on them right now. I have proof for anybody who wants to listen from God's word that it is true. Christ removed the sin debt and offers it to us free. He subjected himself, suffered himself through the wrath of God, satisfies the claims that God had for sin, so we could have peace with God and have the peace of God, so that we could stand before a holy, righteous God in God's courtroom, justified, not have to worry about sin condemning us. Why? God paid the sin debt. And I'm so glad that I trust Him for that in my life. Three questions. Is it so? Yes, it's so. Well, if it's so, what then? Got everything that God has offered. What then? Jesus said He's not ashamed to call us brethren in Hebrews. Isn't that amazing? I dare not call Him because He's my Savior. But He says, because we let Him do for us what He did, if we trust Christ to save, He's not ashamed to call us brethren. But what if it's not true? What then? The wrath of God, whatever that takes in, God said, is hanging over that person right now. And the only thing that keeps a person from engulfing it, being dropped into that wrath, is one heartbeat. One heartbeat. An eternity without God, there's no second places. There's no purgatory. There's no other place you can go for a little while. Maybe enough prayers go up, enough money be given, a person can get out of purgatory or place waiting to go find a deposit somewhere or another. No, sorry. The only thing you're going to see when a person comes out of hell itself, which is the lake of fire on the side of Abraham's bosom, the Hades New Testament calls it departed spirits, is when they stand before God only at the great white throne judgment in the book of Revelation, and He departs, says, depart from me, I never knew you. Judge them because of their sin. This book says there, He tells us, and the blood has not washed it free. And those who are not there will be those who allow Jesus to wash their plate clean by the precious blood that was shed at Calvary. Would you stand to your feet, please? My Heavenly Father, I thank You again, Lord, for this. Somehow or another, take these feeble words, and put it together, Lord, for a message to make someone see the importance of who Jesus Christ is. My Father, please grant to us the understanding that what God said is true. Let God be true and every man a liar. Lord, You inspired this book. Our Father, not only did You inspire this book, but You also preserved it for our day. I can read exactly what the apostles in their early part of their ministry had. Their Father, as You moved on their heart to write these books, I can read what they preach. I can read what they went about doing. And know the Holy Spirit lives in us now, has preserved this book for our day. Please help us understand it, Lord. God forbid that we try to use it in some way to dishonor You, to build ourselves up. We know who we are. We're sinners saved by God's grace. And we know who You are. You're worthy of everything that we can give to You and ourselves. Lord, I pray today someone see their need, either here or by the junior church, dear Father, or the radio in a few minutes to hear this message preached, or you stream that's going on right now. I pray someone or someone in this auditorium would come to know who Jesus Christ really is. These questions ask, is it so? They'd have assurance that it's so because God gives us that assurance. If it's so, what then? Well, praise God, we'll be able to live with the Lord forever because of what Jesus did for us. If it's not so, what then? That means that every person who's born physically in this world through procreation from Adam will not be where God's at in the eternal future, because Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And He said that in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by Me. Holy Spirit, where I fail, please hold Him up high. Please exalt Him so people can see who He is. Please take these feeble words of message and make it so real to a person's heart they see the reality of what God is saying behind these words. We ask this on this day as we come before the day set aside to celebrate the birth of our Savior. Lord, thank You so much for loving us. Father, thank You for letting Him come. Holy Spirit, thank You for wanting to take a boat in our life to help us steer us the right way after we trust Christ as Savior until You get us home. Take the failures and turn them into that which in turn, Lord, that only God can do. Take this message in my stumbling way and make it such a way where You can get glory and honor out of it. Someone come to know You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.